Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The portion of Scripture assigned for our consideration this morning are the few verses from the final and 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which Mark just read from the lectern. On the basis of these verses and two phrases that occur in these verses, I want to speak to you briefly this morning on the theme, worship outside the camp and worship outside the gate. The epistle to the Hebrews is sometimes referred to as the epistle of the diatheke. The Greek word diatheke is translated in our English Bibles as either covenant or testament. The Christian use of diatheke refers to a solemn and a binding disposition or arrangement between God and his redeemed people. The word diatheke appears 33 times in our New Testament. Over half of these occurrences, or 17 times, diatheke is found in the epistle to the Hebrews. In chapter 13, from which our text this morning is taken, it appears only in verse 20, which refers to the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal diatheke, the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. This new and eternal covenant is based on better promises, it's initiated with a better sacrifice, and provided for by a better mediator than was the first covenant. It therefore also embodies a better worship, which is described in our text as worship taking place outside the camp and outside the gate. Our epistle reminds the reader that a return to Old Testament ways of worship is a move backward from New Testament reality to the Old Testament world of shadows and types and figures and symbols. Therefore, the epistle tells us that the New Testament has made the first preparatory testament old and obsolete. And being old, it is now, as most old things are, ready to vanish away. To pick up the theme of our text this morning, we need to go back five verses before verse 12 and ahead one verse to verse 17. Only thus can we make our way through the apparent enigmatic verses of our text. Both Hebrews 13, verse 7 and verse 17 speak directly of public ministers as leaders in congregational worship. As such, verse 7 and verse 17 should be of special interest to those who earlier this week have received calls and assignments to soon serve as leaders of congregational life and congregational worship. The leaders spoken of in verse 7 are those who have already passed from this earthly scene to their heavenly reward. Those spoken of in verse 17, however, are still exercising the function of their ministerial office of congregational leadership. We consider first the tribute paid to the former pastors in verse 7, where the readers of this epistle are told to remember those who led you. That is, remember your Christian leaders, your pastors, and in this context, perhaps even the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. But why should they be remembered when they're now gone? Because they spoke the word of God to you. And the word of God and the gospel is not gone. Note also that their way of life is to be recalled, and it is to be looked upon as a model worthy of imitation. These leaders are not only spoke the word of God, but also embodied that word in their life among the people to whom they ministered that word. Here we have a clear biblical portrait of the New Testament pastor. Furthermore, their influence reached out beyond their own generation to their successors in the pastoral office. In verse 17, we read that the recipients of this epistle have to obey their present leaders and submit to them. Why? Because as God's watchmen, they keep watch over your souls by also applying to you the word of God. They do this because they know that as leaders of Christ's church, they will one day give an account of their stewardship to Jesus. They will do this because they know that church leaders are called to this accounting. These are the pastors who will be obeyed, and these are the pastors who will with joy give an account to Jesus of their ministry. These are the shepherds who have nurtured the flock of God entrusted to their keeping. The pastoral leadership described in verse 7 and verse 17 is the key element in providing a vital New Testament worship. And this New Testament worship is described in our text as a worship that takes place outside the camp, and it's a worship that takes place outside the city. Now, why are we distinctly or directly to worship outside the camp? The reason given is that on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Israel's sacrifice for sin, was consumed outside the camp. Leviticus 16:27, but the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and there they shall burn their hides, burn their flesh, and burn their refuse in the fire. This yearly sacrifice of sin for God's Old Testament people pointed ahead to the once forever sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, would one day come to take away the sin, not only of Israel, but of the whole world. The writer to the Hebrews is telling us that God's New Testament church must break away from the limitations imposed upon the Old Testament. The new wine of the gospel of salvation, once forever accomplished, needs to be deposited in new wineskins. Israel's worship centered on the high altar of the tabernacle. Verse 10 of our chapter informs us that we also have a high altar, and upon this altar, Jesus, our Lamb of God, was slain for our sins. As Israel, under the Old Testament, offered sacrifice continually, so do we, under the New Testament, also offer a continual sacrifice. Verse 15, through him then, Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And do not neglect the doing of good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Jesus bore our sins in his body on an accursed tree set outside the city gate. And as we worship him who died outside the city gate, we in turn will bear his reproach and we will bear his disgrace. This then is the great exchange. He takes our sins from us and we take upon us his reproach. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. This then is the give and the take of worship outside the gate and worship outside the camp. Jesus takes upon himself our sins out there, and we take upon us his reproach as we worship out there. There, outside Jerusalem's gate, we go to Jesus and we worship him who died for us. Indeed, we worship outside of Israel's Old Testament encampment, and we worship outside of the gate of Israel's Old Testament city of Jerusalem. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come, the city which has foundations, the city whose maker and whose builder is God. Going outside the camp and outside the gate, we worship our God in spirit, and we worship our God in truth, for God our Father seeks such to worship him. Amen.